readings tonight. We turn in the first place to the Gospel of Luke chapter 16, and then we'll turn back to Daniel chapter 1 for our text. So first, Luke chapter 16, reading there verses 10 through 12. Verse 13. So verse 10 through 13 of Luke chapter 16. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll discover that they're very applicable to what is happening in the heart of Daniel. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon or money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and money. And we turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 1. And here we'll read the first 16 verses, and then tonight verses 8 through 16 will be the text for the preaching of God's holy word. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spoke unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the prince's children, in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces, worse liking, meaning looking worse than the children or youths which are your companions? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove or test thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse or vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the youths that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children or youths which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them vegetables. So far the reading of God's precious and holy word. Let us now confess our faith with the Church of all times and places, and then respond to scripture reading and confession with the words of Psalter 87. I believe in God, the Father Almighty. After the preaching of the Word of God, we sing Psalter 325. Beloved congregation of the Lord, what are your daydreams or imaginations about? Young people, maybe you imagine yourself winning the athletic contest and being declared the MVP. You imagine yourself praised and honored for your accomplishments as a worker or as a great son or daughter. Maybe you imagine being popular with the girls or drawing handsome boys around you like bees to honey. Or maybe you've imagined yourself standing firm in the face of death threats of the enemies of God or of the forces of wickedness being forced to crumble because of your witness and your stand for God. Isn't that why the popular Sunday school song seems to be so attractive to youth, also around a campfire? Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known. And if you look up that song and read the rest of the lyrics, it continues with the same focus. Honor them, the faithful few. All hail to Daniel's band. Many giants, great and tall, stalking through the land, headlong to the earth would fall if met by Daniel's band. Shout for Daniel's band. Become an army of Daniels. And when you sing that song around a campfire as a young person, there will be some who think, I can do that. I'm going to do great things for God, grand things. That means you see Daniel primarily as an inspiration for you to be the best you can be. And in our age of glitzy marketing, it's not hard to imagine marketers having a field day with this. All you have to do is look at some of the covers of the contemporary Christian music CDs. You would have Daniel there surrounded by his three friends, Daniel, and they would be called the Fantastic Four. Daniel would peer over the top of his studly sunglasses, and his three friends would be flexing behind him in a pose in leather jackets with big chains around their neck, as if to say, we ooze with coolness, self-confidence, and success. Do you realize how utterly man-centered that is? It's all about you. And when it's all about you, then you miss the most important thing you can hear in this chapter and in this book. If the main thing you see when you read Daniel 1 is a great young man, then you will not have an eye for a great God. Listen to this line again from the song. Many mighty men are lost, daring not to stand, who for God would have been a host, an army, if they had joined Daniel's band. The recruiting pitch is purely about mighty people and about poor God who has to do without an army of mighty people because we just don't take a stand. And if you think if we just stand up, then God can do great things, then it sounds like God has to follow you and poor God is waiting for you to lead the charge so he can follow. But the greater danger is this, that you will be so busy daydreaming and imagining that you are a great man or woman that you don't even realize how God brings people there. You don't stop to think about the little things that are taking place in day-to-day life that actually show whether or not you are being molded by God for greater things. It is also possible for some to listen discouraged by the call to dare to be a Daniel, and instead of stirring your imagination to dream of big things, it leaves you with nothing. Because you know yourself. You know that you are a weak, fearful person. in yourself, who so easily gives in to the pressure of the world or to your friends in church and school, because after all, worldlings are found in covenant homes and in Christian schools too. And if that's you, the compromiser, the weak, then you hear the song, "Dare to be a Daniel," and you feel crushed by it, and you say, "I could never do this. I guess I'm just a weak person, and I'll never do great things. I'll never be one of the Fantastic Four. Just the pathetic me." We can be saved from both empty self-confidence and from a wrongly focused self-despair by shifting our focus from Daniel to the living God. This book isn't about the Fantastic Four, and our text tonight is not even about the Fantastic One, if you mean Daniel. It is about the sovereign faithfulness of the living God, and without the living God and His work before, during, and after the decisive events of our text, there would have been nothing to write about. This text is gospel news of the gracious gifts of God, not simply the demands of a take your stand law. And therefore our theme must simply be this: the Lord's glory revealed in the heart of Daniel. We see in the first place that the Lord tests Daniel's heart, then that the Lord captures Daniel's heart, and lastly that the Lord reveals His own hand. We saw last time the intense spiritual identity theft program Nebuchadnezzar unleashed on these captives from Israel. In verse 3, Ashpenaz, the master eunuch, was told to take the best of the Jewish teenagers from the house, from the palace, and from the nobility. And in verse 6, we learn four of their names: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. These Jewish teenagers are put in the university, in the palace, to be forcibly trained for the service of Nebuchadnezzar, to become Babylonians and to forget Jerusalem. Their names are changed, their diet is being changed, their bodies are literally mutilated and castrated so that their future belongs only to Nebuchadnezzar. They're taught a whole different view of the world and their place in it, and it seems as if they belong to Nebuchadnezzar. It almost seems as if God has left them to themselves. But there's just one young man, 13, 14 years old. He's sitting in his dorm room in the magnificent university wing of the royal palace. He's had time to think during the forced march from Jerusalem to Babylon. And you watch him sitting there, and his head is in his hands, and he's sighing because there's a storm and a crisis brewing in his soul. He's had his Jewish education, as we saw last time, and that included the Word of God and perhaps the prophecies of Isaiah, who was a member of the house of David himself. And now he's getting a Babylonian education that contradicts the Word of God. Which one is true? Which one will decide how he lives? Where does he belong? His conscience speaks and tells him he has to make a choice. What has God said? Daniel knows what God says and thinks. And that's the struggle, because he realizes that he's at the most important crossroads of his life. What will decide how I live and how I make my choices? And is this test not also in the hands of God? We read in various scriptures, Old and New Testament, that God tests or tries hearts. You see, a covenant upbringing is a tremendous privilege and blessing. You hear wonderful promises, and God claims you in His covenant, each of you. But He also requires an answer, a response of the heart, to believe in Him and live for Him and to live by His words in the world. And if you never reach this point, of a response of sincere faith in Christ and obedience to his words and repentance, then those privileges will be a curse to you on the day of judgment. And therefore the point comes not just in Daniel in Nebuchadnezzar's palace, but the point comes in the life of every young person growing up in a covenant home, where God tests you, where your upbringing must come to be more than just information, that it becomes personal, a matter of your heart. To quote the Psalter you sang, "Ye children, come and hear my voice and learn to make God's fear your choice." Daniel reached that point, and it's the hidden hand of God, as it is the hand of God in the life of every young person. He has what this world would call a golden opportunity. What a career could open up in front of him. Maybe some Israelites foolishly in the ghettos of the exile thought no more than this: oh, some of our boys are going to be somebody. So don't fight it. Compromise. Give in here and there. Don't risk your life or waste your opportunity. You can always take a stand later. First become secure in your good position, and then you can slowly try to start living some of what you believe. But that is a lie. And don't say, "Yeah, but it's just a little thing, and it's just now, and I can always make the right choices later too," right? If you don't take a stand right away, it will get harder the longer you wait. And you will sow for yourself a legacy of scars and of the bitter taste of sin. One young person once told me that her uncle, an elder in a confessional Reformed church, told her with a smile, "You should sow your wild oats while you're young. We all did. Have a little fun." That is a thundering lie. And a man who with a smile can counsel young people like that knows nothing of the grace of God in his own soul. Young people, do you recognize this struggle of Daniel? You see, the most common time, and often the most intense time in your life in which this struggle becomes real to you, is as a teenager. And although it's always true that living in this world will test you and will force choices between God and this world, yet those first times as a teenager are the most intense and perhaps the most important of all. Young people, there comes a key moment in the life of every covenant child when God wrestles with you more than usually, when your conscience speaks, when you have to start making choices that will set the direction of your life. Joshua said at one point to Israel, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." And Elijah once said to Israel on Mount Carmel, "How long will you halt or limp or hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then serve him. But if Baal is God, then serve him." How do these struggles happen? Well, you realize in your teenage years that other people live differently. You start leaving the home more and more. You get a job and you work with people who don't live according to the Word of God. They actually make fun of and laugh at the Word of God. And you listen to music or talk shows, or you watch video clips on YouTube, or you find movies. And you discover the things that I've been told all my life are true, other people deny. What is the truth? Which way will I live? Perhaps even your friends from church or school pressure you to be cool, to be popular, to go along with chunks of the world's living. You are being tested, young people, when you pass a clothing rack in a mall. You are being tested when you start making decisions on what you will do on God's holy day, the Lord's Day, and the world scoffs at the sacrifice of such a day and pressures you to make it the Lord's hour, not the Lord's day, and even then the Lord's hour only when you feel like it, not all the time. This world tries to shove its ideas about sexuality and romance into your life via novels and movies. And those novels focus on the excitement of the moment and physical attraction, as if we're helpless little creatures that must move when hormones speak. God or character have little to do with it. And even novels sometimes published with the name Christian are just the world's view of romance with a few Christian words slapped on to make it look okay. Do you realize that in all these things you are being tested by the Almighty God? That in some ways these small tests that perhaps don't even become publicly visible right away might well be the most important tests of your entire life. These aren't usually considered the big moments, are they? This is not what leads to CD covers, book jackets, or news reports. But these are crucial moments. For Daniel, it was literally a life and death matter in the palace of Nebuchadnezzar. And for you, it's just as much a life and death matter, even if you don't have a physical tyrant ready to kill you where you stand. Because there's a spiritual tyrant, Satan, who would love to drag you down into hell with him forever. And he loves these so-called little tests, because they will set the pattern of your life. This morning when we drove home from church, came into Colehurst, and there was a great big train just getting up a full head of steam. And one of my kids said, "What if he stops and blocks the intersection?" And I said, "He's going so fast that he's not going to just stop a second." These little choices you make in daily life, teenagers, are setting the wheels of the train of your life into momentum and motion. That moment when Daniel sits in his dorm room with his head in his hands and faces the crisis and the storm in his conscience is the most decisive moment in the entire book. The question in this supposed day of small things is simply this: what will decide how I live my life? What God has said in His Word, or what the people around me say and do? None of the other great moments of faithfulness in this book would have happened if Daniel was not faithful in this supposed day of small things. And that's why in the second point we see that God captures Daniel's heart. When you feel the weight of this moment, when you see that teenager in his dorm room by himself, how refreshing it is to read the first triumphant words of verse 8. Standing against the entire Babylonian spiritual identity theft brainwashing program that was bombarding Daniel every day. But Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the portion of the king's meat or with the wine which he drank. Why did Daniel choose to take a stand about this food? Well, there are several possible explanations. First of all, this was not the food God authorized in the diet laws of the Old Testament. It probably included pork and other things God called unclean for Jews. But secondly, it was probably food offered to idols. I read this week in a book of Babylonian history, quoting Babylonian writings, pagan priests would open the meal, dedicating the food to their idols and saying in their prayers of consecration that everyone who ate of this food was participating in the worship of their gods. Although it would seem that vegetables from the king's provision would fall under the same idolatrous dedication. But third, some argue that by eating this food, Daniel was showing an unhealthy dependence on the king. There's a Dutch saying, if you eat someone's bread, you have to do their will. But again, eating vegetables would send the same message. And the Jewish food laws explain why Daniel wouldn't eat the meat, but it doesn't explain why he didn't want the wine. Perhaps it was also a defensive reaction to the constant pressure and to the spiritual identity theft. They are being smothered. They realize they must try to preserve their Jewish identity. And the truth is probably that it's a combination of these things, perhaps even all of them. They had no choice but to answer in public to their new Babylonian names. But you read verse 11, and they still called themselves among themselves their Jewish names. And it's actually almost wrong that we call those three friends by their Babylonian names rather than their Jewish ones. They didn't do that. They have to attend class in that university, but they don't have to simply believe everything they're told, no matter how clever or convincing their professors sound. And they resist now. Also in this area of food, Daniel is wise to realize how critical this is. It doesn't have crisis written all over it like raging fire or ravaging lions, but it's just as important. Daniel is determined that he will remain Daniel and not become Belteshazzar. How did Daniel come to such a bold purpose? Well, in the first place, it was a purpose in his heart. You see, your heart includes your thoughts, your desires, and your choices. And if the only reason you are making choices is to make other people happy and to stay out of trouble and to be liked by your set of friends and co-workers, then you might have a neat and tidy life and yet be completely ungodly. The rich young ruler in Jesus' day made many choices, right choices, but his heart was set on his riches. He made the moral choices because he thought that's the best way to get and stay rich. But Daniel's heart is captured by something else. His heart is captured by the glory and greatness of the living God. Daniel is not as worried about a so-called great earthly king, but he's far more concerned with the smiles and frowns of the King of Kings, the living God. It's ironic that in verse 10, the prince of the eunuchs responds to Daniel's request by saying, "I fear my lord the king." Now, if you read the rest of the book, then everyone who entered the royal palace before Nebuchadnezzar had reason to fear for his life if he resisted one whim of the tyrant. Daniel fears too. But not, first of all, Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel fears the living God with both awed reverence and with love and confidence. Daniel knows his God is the great God, and therefore that God must be glorified by all his choices, even by his daily food and drink. And Daniel realizes that if he disobeys his God, he is defiled and polluted in the eyes of his God. And he is unwilling to be polluted by sin before God. He would rather die than even do something so small as to eat the meat and drink the wine of this king. Because wine dulls your senses. When you are under the influence of alcohol, you recklessly break other commandments of God too. And maybe other Jewish boys in that hall said to Daniel things like this, "Daniel, quit being so difficult and narrow-minded. It's just food. Eat it. Don't risk your life or ours by being stubborn. There's no way you can change this. We're in Babylon. We have to make the best of it. We're all eating it and nothing bad has happened to us. Don't make a mountain out of a molehill, Daniel." But Daniel will have nothing of such compromise. For being daily unclean before God is a step too far for him, no matter what others make of it. Because the more steps you take into uncleanness, the deeper you sink. And the harder it is to become clean again, and the more likely it is that you will give in totally. The real and great danger is that you will harden your heart and never look back. It is in the little things that integrity is determined, not in the big choices. Let us never think that any temptation or sin is too small to worry about. But where do such desires and convictions come from in the heart of a 13-year-old who is a castrated captive in the palace of a world empire, far from parents, church, temple, and school? It is very simple. The glory of the living God has captured his heart, and God is greater to him than anyone else. Spurgeon said it like this, and I quote, "The fear of God is the death of every fear, other fear. Like a mighty roaring lion, it chases all other fears before it. Before such a God, even Nebuchadnezzar is a little pussycat." But there's also a beautiful prophecy that God gave the prophet Jeremiah precisely about such things. Look at Jeremiah chapter 24 and verses 5 to 7. Jeremiah 24 and verse 5 to 7. Jeremiah is being shown here a vision of a basket of figs, and one basket has very good figs and the other very rotten, bad figs. And God says the rotten figs are the ones living in Jerusalem and the good figs are the ones who've been carried off to Babylon. Why? Well, listen to this in verse 5. "For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the hand of the land of the Chaldeans. For their good, I will set my eyes upon them for their good. And I will bring them again to this land. And I will build them and not pull them down. And I will plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return unto me with their whole heart." If you read Daniel 1, and the only thing you see is Daniel, then you have missed the whole point. The Lord said, "I will give them a heart to know me, and I will be their God, and I will take care of them." And this is the secret of what happens in the heart of Daniel. God is being faithful to His own word, and therefore Daniel realizes, as a 13-year-old by himself in his dorm room, that He is God, and He alone, even when Daniel is a eunuch in the palace of Babylon. Young people, older ones too, where is your heart? Do you have a heart impressed with the glory and the greatness of Almighty God so that you are becoming unashamed to glorify Him as God no matter where you are? You have a fuller and longer Bible than Daniel had. You have promises and revelations of God that Daniel did not yet have. You have learned about the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The cross where God declares how much He hates and punishes sin. And He has declared in the resurrection of Christ how complete is the victory of His people. Not even death can split apart God and His people. For death has been swallowed up in victory in Jesus Christ. If God is for you, who can be against you? And if God is against you, who can be for you? And it's when you start taking this to heart that things begin to change in your life. And that you begin to purpose in your heart not to be defiled with sin, but to glorify God. And you realize no area of life is too small because it all belongs to God. I owe it all to Him. This is how you recognize real biblical Christianity, also in the hearts of young people raised in God's covenant. Because Daniel and his three friends weren't the only Jews in that dorm room, but they only were the only ones at that moment who revealed that they really knew, loved, and trusted the living God as their God. Are such purposes ever stirring in your heart? If you say that it is, then that will also reveal itself in your choices. Here are some ways in which it should reveal itself. You don't have to avoid a ham sandwich. Do you pray for your food? Also during break time at work? When you are with your friends in public, do you acknowledge the God who gave it to you and boldly ask for His blessing? And that doesn't necessarily mean you have to pray out loud. Do you fold your hands and close your eyes and bow your head and seek the Lord publicly. Is this purpose in your heart? Then that will reveal itself in how you interact with your friends. And instead of getting sucked into the drunkenness culture of Canada, you will resist it, determined not to defile yourself before God by coming under the influence of alcohol. And you won't say anymore, "I'm just having a little fun." Because you realize your body, your time, belong to the living God. Oh, dear young people, don't think the little choices you make are little, and that the choices of a teenager don't matter. They do. They really do. Young people, if you want to be truly Christian, you will have to take a stand in this world. And the first stand you will be called on to make might seem small in your eyes, but it is a big deal to God. We read Luke 16 where Jesus says this, "He who is faithful in little shall be faithful in much. He who is unfaithful in little, who will commit true riches to his charge?" God, young people, is testing you in the little things of every day. And your response to those so-called little things will decide whether you are ever given great things. Daniel didn't just think of his taste buds when he saw his loaded plate. He looked by faith far beyond the moment. He saw the hook buried in the bait. And too many young people simply don't see the hook. They think if it sounds good, if it looks good, if it feels good, if it's exciting right now, then we'll bite it, we'll try it, we'll do it. Oh, don't be so foolish. This world is out to destroy you. Do you not fear God? You live in His world, and He is the King of Kings, before whom all the Nebuchadnezzars of this world will tremble and fall on their faces. And you will give an account of your life and of the daily little things to Him. We heard this morning how fearsome His judgments are and how fearsome hell is. It's the fear of this God that, like a mighty, leaping, roaring lion, will chase away all other fears in this world. But second, Daniel makes resolutions about his convictions of heart. We read that Daniel purposed in his heart, and the Hebrew is graphic. Daniel set or laid it upon his heart. Daniel is saying, "This will rule and control my heart." And the same Hebrew word is actually used by the eunuch when he gives them new names. It says, "He sets them, he lays upon them names." But Daniel lays upon his heart something else. God's wishes, God's words, they are law in my life, and I will live by them. The contemporary church, and by that I include us too, have lost this practice of godly resolution and vow before the Almighty. There was another teenager once named Jonathan Edwards. He made a list of 87 resolutions. Young people, Google them later tonight. Look at them. He starts like this: "I am conscious that I cannot do any of this without the grace and help of God. And so I humbly ask Him by His grace to enable me to keep them." This isn't the self thumping chest of the person saying, "I can do it. Yes, I can. I'm going to go for it." This is God-centered resolve and God-intoxicated purpose of life. Listen to what Edwards says. "Resolved to do what will be most for the glory of God in every moment. Resolved never to lose one moment of time, but to improve it in the most profitable way I can for the glory of God." Young people, teenagers, now's the time of life to prayerfully seek such purposes of heart in modern-day Babylon. God still loves to give such hearts in the Canadian Babylon. That is your only security in a world growing increasingly hostile and intolerant in Canada to biblical Christianity. Young people, you need to make up your mind about the most important areas of life and do it before the time of testing comes. And prayerfully seek to be determined by the grace of God not to be defiled by our pornified culture, and to do whatever it takes to be protected from it. And don't just drift along and hope for the best, but say, by God's help, I will keep myself for the only kind of physical love that God blesses, marriage. And therefore, I will take the steps and ask others to help me take the steps that will preserve that purity. I will stand for that message of purity in every song I listen to, in every video clip I watch, in my talk, in my dress, in my walk, and in my reading. The Bible says, marry only in the Lord. And therefore, that means you shouldn't date anyone who's not a committed Christian. And as a pastor, your heart sometimes breaks when you see Christian young people start heading down that path. And sometimes it works out, and the unbeliever becomes a believer. But most of the time, it doesn't. And people get emotionally involved and entangled and don't want to break off the relationship. And they think, well, I'll change him or her later. And they deceive themselves. Because most of the time, it doesn't happen. And most of the time, the unbeliever changes you instead. Young people, you better make up your mind to serve the Lord when it comes to the Lord's Day. And when it comes to being a member of a faithful, reformed church, better yet, a church where experiential preaching is loved. When it comes to friendships and the lottery and gambling and alcohol, you need a principled, scriptured answer which you draw the line and from which you say, by the grace of God, I will not drift from this. Stories told of a soldier who got drunk every Saturday night. He would draw a chalk line in the barracks and he would yell loudly at midnight, don't you cross the line or we'll fight. And the others would groan and roll over and try to go back to sleep. And finally, a new recruit had had enough. And that Saturday night, when the bellowing challenge was given again, he boldly stepped across the line and the drunk looked at him and saw a large, mean, tough man looking back at him. And so he took his chalk and he backed up a few steps and he drew another line. And he started bellowing from a safer distance. Too many Christians draw lines and then rub them out and draw them somewhere else when someone powerful, cunning, educated, or smooth-talking comes along. Third, Daniel's resolve and heart's purpose is contagious. Daniel doesn't approach the chief eunuch, it seems, by himself. He opens his heart to three of his friends. He says to them, I'm having this storm in my conscience. You too? And I am determined that I will not defile myself this way. And under his leadership, those other three gain courage as well. And they too stand with him. Young people, is God planting such desires in your heart to glorify Him in this world? Then don't just keep it to yourself. But stir each other up to influence others around you to boldly serve God as well. Positive peer pressure can be a wonderful gift of God. You know what happens sometimes in church life? When just one or two young people, by the grace of God, start stirring up others to be determined to say, we will not defile ourselves with the sins of our times. And fourthly, Daniel and his friends are wise. Daniel takes his stand with the utmost courtesy and respect. He's humble. He requests the eunuch not to defile himself. He gives religious reasons. Now, Daniel already knows in his own heart that he's not going to cave on this issue. But he still says it respectfully. You don't have to be an obnoxious, self-centered jerk to take a stand as a Christian for the glory of God. There's this Christ-like humility in Daniel. And even when at first he seems to be refused, he tries again because the answer is actually not a bold no. It's almost as if the chief eunuch says, I can't help you, but maybe a clever boy like you can find another way. Wink, wink, nudge, nudge. So Daniel tries again, not with the chief eunuch, but with the eunuch Melzar, who was specifically assigned to supervise Daniel and his friends. And Daniel says very simply, test us. Give us pulse. And there's actually no one word in the English language for this that includes vegetables, but also grains and breads and fruits. Anything edible that grows from seed or on plants. Daniel says in verse 13, please test us for 10 days and compare us then to the other young men and deal with us according to what you see. A 10-day test in a 3-year program, why not? So Melzar agrees. Do you see the confidence in God here? Daniel has purposed not to defile himself. He has drawn a line and he says, that's a line I will not cross. But he also commits himself to God. He expects God to take care of him and to open up a way for him. He expects God to step in and provide. And if you are living for the glory of God, then the God of glory will provide for you. And if you see a great God, then you become convinced that He is doing great things. And therefore you are emboldened to serve and follow such a God, persuaded that He's able and willing to do what He has said. Because God has said in 1 Samuel, those who honor me, I will honor. And those who treat me lightly shall be despised. And God is just the same in our modern Babylon too. And that's our last point, briefly. The Lord reveals His hidden hand. Two ways. First of all, verse 9, the Lord had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. That man could have killed Daniel as a revolutionary to make an example of him. But he could see, here's a young man who's different. He has integrity. He works hard. He does his best. The eunuch in a palace full, as we'll see, of power-hungry egomaniacs was delighted with this humble young man. And God is starting a quiet revolution in a dorm room in the palace of Nebuchadnezzar that will one day shake the throne. The word brought here should actually be translated gave. The Lord gave Daniel favor and tender love. Why is that important? Because there are 3 verses in this chapter where God gives something. In verse 2, God gave Jehoiakim into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 17, we'll see next time, God gave knowledge and skill to Daniel and his friends. And here in verse 9, God gave favor in the eyes of that all-important chief eunuch. God is in charge in the entire chapter. He's in charge in every event of the chapter. He's in charge in the siege in Jerusalem. And He is in charge in Babylon. And once you realize this about God, you begin to serve Him everywhere and anywhere. The other evidence is that God blessed the test by which Daniel put his life on the line. Normally, a meat-free diet doesn't make you look better than those who do eat meat. Salads are not ordinarily more fattening than steaks, but this time they are. Daniel and his 3 friends look fatter in flesh, and their faces look healthier than all the other captives, and they are permitted to continue their diet. God says in these events, those who honor me, I will honor. Young people, that promise is just as true today as it was back then. One of the nurses who served on the mission field with my parents was convinced that vaccinations are contrary to trust in God. The mission board had a policy that all missionaries had to be vaccinated. She refused on principle. The problem was that the Nigerian government would turn back at the airport anyone who didn't have that yellow booklet with your vaccination seals on it. And the mission board says, well, you can try it your way, but if you get turned back at the border, you'll have to pay your own ticket home. And if you get sick, You can pay for your own medical care. And yet every time at the border when she explained to the guard why she didn't have a yellow booklet, he let her through and she didn't get sick. Now I'm not saying I agree with her position. In fact, that needs to be added in light of the news story in Lethbridge this very week. But her desire was to glorify God. And God honored her desire to honor Him. And His hand is still stretched out and revealed on behalf of those who make choices and take a stand because they are persuaded this will honor and glorify God. Sometimes people ask themselves around a campfire at camp or in their own bedrooms, could I be faithful to God like the martyrs who are being killed by ISIL? Well, the answer is actually quite simple. You ask yourself, how am I doing today in the so-called little things? How are you doing at the table of the world? And that will answer how you would do in the fiery furnace or at the lion's den. What is the pattern of your daily choices now? I began by being quite critical of the popular song, Dare to be a Daniel, and I trust that you can by now see from the text why. For now, as we close, a word must be said to those who listen to this message with shame and guilt and grief. Because you have realized painfully tonight that God's tests in your life reveal that you do not have a heart purposed and dedicated to the glory and greatness of God. Maybe you have been compromising in the day of small things, or perhaps even in the day of larger things. And a song like Dare to be a Daniel leaves you almost in despair. Because if you are guilty or fearful, what is left for you tonight? Young people, maybe you're wondering, some of you, if I've been making the wrong choices, does that mean it's too late for me? No. Because God's hand wasn't just stretched out to bless that 10-day test. But God's hand has also already been stretched out in Jesus Christ on the cross for sinners. And you can run to Him to be saved from yourself, because there was once a young man at the age of 12 of whom it was said, he grew in knowledge, in favor, and in stature before God and men. And he was perfect throughout his life. And you can confess your sins to Him. And you can ask for forgiveness. And it's not too late. Don't ever let the devil whisper, especially not tonight, that it's too late for you and that you're defiled and that all that's left for you is to keep on living the life you've begun to live. It is not too late. But it is urgent. And it is important. Today, while you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart. The God of Daniel still lives. Better yet, He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you are called tonight to repentance and to restoration. The key moment of testing will then come upon you again. And then take a bold, wise stand for the glory of God the very first chance you get. For the day of small things really is the day of great things. Oh, young people, I said there are seasons in the life of every covenant youth where God wrestles with and tests your heart. And I hope and pray that in these sermons, and especially tonight, that that season has come on each one of your hearts. That the Lord is wrestling with you through these sermons. That He is testing you. Do you sense His presence and His claim on you? He still makes Daniels in this world. And He still gives young people a heart to know Him and to purpose to live for His glory in Babylon. And you can ask for this at the foot of the cross in Jesus' name and receive it there too. And then God will do abundantly for you, far above all that you could ask, think, or imagine. Amen.